Hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. With Bob Distifer and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to call right now, 844-322-2742. That's 844-32-BASIC. We are live on the air and online right now, so you can call and get an immediate answer to your questions or discuss the important issues in your life right now. Again, that toll-free number is 844-322-2742. So, welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Last Thursday and Friday, we had some wonderful teaching programs on this new covenant that we live in today as believers in Christ Jesus. It's interesting when you read about the new covenant, when you look at the passage in Jeremiah where it was first prophesied, and then read in the book of Hebrews, it always starts out with, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Yes.
And so you just naturally think this is just a prophecy about the Jewish people, about the people of Israel. So where do us Gentiles fit in? Is the new covenant for us? Is it just for Israel, or do we have a place in it? And I think the Word of God answers that very clearly.
It actually does.
One of the first passages that I'll go to is one of our favorites, a signature passage here at Basic Gospel. It's 2 Corinthians 3:6. So Paul is writing to the believers at Corinth, and he says this, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So Paul's ministry was to be a minister of this new covenant, to minister life to people wherever he met them. Mm-hmm. And most of those people were Gentiles. So Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, what was he ministering to those Gentile people? The new covenant. Why? Because the new covenant is a ministry of life. So we see that. We also see some passages in the Old Testament.
Yes. There's a
really significant passage that several of the New Testament writers quote, it from the book of Hosea.
Yes, yes. It's in the one of the most famous ones is Hosea 2:23. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God.
That's one of the that's one of the promises of the new covenant, isn't it? That we are going to be that we will be the people of God, and we will be able to call him our God. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, he's just prophesying what's going to be true of all people who call upon the name of Jesus,
yes,
who are saved, who are added to the body of Christ. They're going to be participants in this new covenant. We also see in Romans 9, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, Romans 9:23,
yes,
and 24. And then Paul really, I think, brings it all together most significantly in the book of Ephesians. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, mm-hmm, he gives God's eternal purpose for both Jew and Gentile, that the two of us could be made one. How did that happen? Well, it happened as he tore down the wall of hostility,
yes,
that stood between us, and joined us both to this body of Christ so that we can be partakers of the promises of God. Where are those promises? In the new covenant.
Yes.
Where Jew and Gentile have become one. So is this new covenant for the Gentile? I think the Word of God, particularly the New Testament, answers very clearly with a resounding yes, that this new covenant is for us today. And as believers in Christ, we are New Covenant believers.
And we can be thankful for that for sure. Well, this is Basic Gospel, everybody. Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer. My name is Bob Davis. We have plenty of open lines. We'd love to hear from you. If you have a question, something you'd like to discuss, if this particular topic is of interest to you, let's talk about it right now. 844-322-2742. Again, 844-32-BASIC. That's the number to call, and the lines are wide open right now. Guys, a question from David, who listens online in Austin, Texas.
basically a Christian living question surrounding kind of around the passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11:10. It's kind of a fun question as well. He says, I am to give my daughter's hand in marriage this month and would like clarification on the sign of authority in 1 Corinthians 11:10. Everything stems from verse 3, of course. He says, I noticed that at weddings, the father places his daughter's hand in the young man's hand, then is told to sit. This is a huge transaction that I think goes mostly ignored. I want to state at the wedding that I am giving up my duty to raise, nurture, provide for, and protect this young woman, and in placing her hand into his, showing it is now his duty to nurture, protect, and provide for her. Now, in today's world, I may be taken as a male chauvinist pig, so I need some clarification on that verse. Thanks. That's from David in Austin, Texas.
Well, I don't know how that verse really fits into the question of giving your daughter's hand in marriage to the groom. That's a very significant part of, I think, the wedding ceremony, something that I pay a lot of attention to when I officiate a wedding, because the man and woman, the bride and the groom, are actually making a covenant one with another. And they are pledging their love to one another, and that's a lifelong commitment, a lifelong covenant. And the mother and father of the bride are saying, we're going to give our daughter to this person so that this covenant can be made. I think it's a very significant part of the wedding ceremony. We see that really in the beginning in Genesis. Jesus talks about that. That the woman should leave her mother and father and become one with the husband. The husband leaves his family and becomes one with her. It's a very significant part of the wedding ceremony. So I'm certainly glad that he is paying attention to that, that he recognizes the significance of it. And I think in his conversations with the husband-to-be before the actual wedding, he should make note of that. He should talk about that, the two of them together, and how significant that event is for him as a dad. I don't know, I've never seen that equated to 1 Corinthians 11:10. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. I think that's really kind of things within the body of Christ.
Yeah, the context of this was women who, because of their past experience, temple prostitutes and what all, used to shave their heads. And Paul was seeking a reasonable accommodation so that church services could go on, so the body of Christ could serve one another. And he asked that women cover their heads until their hair grew back. Just as practical as could be, because he didn't want guys in there or women in there looking at other women and saying, well, that's just a prostitute. No, this is a sister of mine in Christ. So it's not a wedding issue. It was a service of one another in the name of Jesus issue within the body.
Yeah. Well, certainly, thanks for writing. I hope that helps.
Yeah, and that, of course, was from David in Austin. And David, if you're listening, we hope that this has been a help to you. And right now, we have plenty of open lines at 844-322-2742. This is Basic Gospel, and we're glad that you've joined us. 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Dallas, Texas, and talk to Bruce, listening to us on the Word FM. Hi, Bruce.
Hello.
Welcome, my friend. What's on your mind today?
Well, I'm wondering if you might give me some clarity on the Abrahamic covenant issue. In the Christian camp, it seems I find two camps. One that believe that the Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant, as it says in Genesis 17. But then others say in the New Testament, that covenant doesn't exist anymore, so God doesn't owe the Jews anything. Can you give some clarity on this?
Well, Bruce, we'll sure try to do that for you. I think it's a very interesting question.
Yes.
And I'll go to the book of Galatians, starting in verse 17 of chapter 3. Paul wrote this, "What I mean is this, the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So the covenant that Paul is referring to that was previously established by God was this Abrahamic covenant. And we see that unfolded for us, I think, in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, and I think a little bit in Genesis 18 as well. And it was an everlasting covenant, and I think we're seeing the fulfillment of that, the completion of that in this new covenant that went into effect the day that Jesus died. So all the blessing that God promised us through Abraham, the fact that we would be blessed through his seed, is being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So when I receive Christ as Lord and Savior, and I am born again, made alive together with Christ, added to this new covenant, that Abrahamic covenant gets fulfilled with me. Does that make sense to you, Bruce?
Well, I think so. In other words, that's in Galatians, the third chapter.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
You're reading that verse 17, I think.
That's correct.
So I guess what I is the land of Canaan or Palestine or Jerusalem, does it rightfully still belong to the Jewish nation?
So that's,
or is that even an issue anymore? From what you just read, I think I heard say that as in Christ, we're all new creatures.
That's correct. We're all new creatures. And we have to realize, you know, there's earth as it is today, that we are still waiting for the redemption of all things. All things have been reconciled to God in Christ. But there's a time in the future when this earth is going to be set free from the curse of sin that's been on it ever since the beginning, ever since Adam and Eve decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So at some point, it's going to be set free. And as the scriptures say, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And then there's going to be a new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, and that's the place where the people of God will dwell, and that will be the permanent, everlasting, eternal dwelling place of God here on earth. So there's going to be a new Jerusalem. I think what we see in the Old Testament, as the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, the law is merely a shadow of the good things that are coming. So is there going to be a permanent dwelling place for the people of God? Yes. What is that dwelling place called? The New Jerusalem. We see that coming down in Revelations 21 and 22. And that's where we're going to be forever with God, and that's where God is going to be forever with us.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate the clarity.
You're welcome, Bruce. Thanks for your call, my friend.
Yes, indeed. We'd love to hear from you, friends. If you have a question, something's been kind of burning in your mind and your heart, your spirit lately, and you just can't quite grasp an answer for it, well, give us a call. We'd like to discuss it with you and take you into the Word of God to see if we can find an answer and a solution, perhaps in the person of Jesus Christ. 844-322-2742. That's a toll-free number, of course, in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. You know, a relatively small number of listeners give to support Basic Gospel so that everyone has the chance to hear and believe and live the good news of Jesus Christ. They help us. They help us get the word out. And, of course, that's our purpose at Basic Gospel. And if you share that desire, we would welcome you as a partner with us. It would be really good if you could help today, if you can, by making a much-needed donation to keep the good news coming. And when you do, give a gift to this ministry today, or this month for that matter, we're going to send you a copy of 12 Days of Simply Grace, a devotional booklet that Bob Christopher has prepared that shows how the Christian life really is supposed to work. Bob, give us a little more detail on the booklet.
Well, it's a question that I struggled with early in my Christian life. How is the Christian life really supposed to work? And I couldn't figure it out. I really got stuck in the mud trying to answer that question. And every attempt that I had was nothing more than really a new twist on the human effort game, you know, the try harder game. It was just more and more of the same old plot line of fear-based, guilt-driven activity. And finally, I just threw up my hands in sheer frustration and gave up and said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't make the Christian life work. Well, that's when I started getting some answers. When I finally gave up trying to live it on my own, that's when God's grace really made a difference in my life. And I saw God's simple plan. I saw it in vivid detail. It is by grace through faith. I just had to figure out what it means to walk by faith in Jesus Christ, what it means to walk by faith in his finished work. Well, this little devotional, 12 Days of Simply Grace, really helps a person kind of dive into the Word of God and to see that simple plan for themselves so that they can, I think, give up the frustration, give up the struggle, and learn to just rest in what Jesus has already accomplished. That's what faith is. That's what faith looks like. It looks like rest. It looks like peace. It looks like victory over sin. It looks like purpose. Well, that's our response. That's what it looks like when we start responding to the grace of God in our lives. You know, we have to get rid of this old idea that, you know, we hear time and time again, look at the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for you. Now, what sacrifice can you make for him? And, oh, you just feel guilty and just, you know, the whole world is on your shoulders. And, yeah, that's logical and it makes sense. But that's not the response God is looking for. He's looking for a heart that's willing to trust Jesus in all circumstances. Yeah. And that's what this little devotional is all about.
Yeah, 12 Days of Simply Grace. And we're kind of coupling this with the opportunity to support the ministry this month. So for your gift of any amount to Basic Gospel this month, we're going to send you a copy of 12 Days of Simply Grace. And you'll find it on our website at basicgospel.net. Just click the link in the lower right corner of the homepage. You'll see a Donate Today link, and just click that. And we'd love for you to be a partner with us as we try to get this word out, the good news of Jesus Christ. You can hear it, believe it, and live it.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to San Francisco and talk with Angela, listening to us on KDIA. Hi, Angela.
Good afternoon. How are you?
Doing fine, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is, I'm wondering if what Paul said in Romans 10, verse 6, concerning, I don't have my Bible, but don't look to see who's going to come down from heaven. You know, and I was wondering if that scripture was given reference to, if he was using Psalm 24 as a reference when he made that statement.
Well, he's actually using Deuteronomy chapter 30 as his reference point right there. And in Deuteronomy 30, Moses is really trying to make the case for faith. That this isn't a law-based system that God is bringing in. It is a by-grace-through-faith system. And it's this faith that's very, very simple. We don't have to try to bring God down to us through our works or any of that sort of thing. You know, the word of faith is already near us. We simply need to believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess that with our lips. So it's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 through 14.
Oh, so Psalm 24 is referencing that also then, huh?
Well,
is that right?
Not specifically. I mean, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in its holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who does not lift up? I mean, it's not exactly, you know, the same reference point.
Oh, and it's not talking about grace, faith. Okay.
Yeah. I mean, all of Scripture is talking about God's plan of by grace through faith in Jesus. So from start to finish, it's by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way for us to be saved. There's no other way for us to live this Christian life. It's all grace from start to finish, and our response to that is faith from start to finish. So everything in the Word of God is pointing us to Jesus so that we can learn to trust Him and abide in Him through thick and thin of life. But specifically, that passage, Romans 10:6, is referencing Deuteronomy 30:12.
Oh, okay. Because all of them are using the same language, so I was wondering if they were following, you know.
Yes.
Basically the same, that's why. But my second question is, after the 1,000 years in Jerusalem, when the new heavens, when New Jerusalem comes down and all the saints are gathered for 1,000 years, does the Bible give a good picture as to what happens in eternity after that? Where are we going to have access to heaven and earth, or you know, to the people? Where are we going to be after the 1,000 years?
Well, we're going to be with the Lord, and the Lord is going to be with us. You know, there's some descriptions of what that new Jerusalem looks like, but there's not really a lot of description. You know, we don't get a big, you know, here's the itinerary, here's what it's going to be. What we do know is that eternal life is this. It is knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. That's what eternal life is. That's how it's defined for us. Jesus defined it for us that way in His high priestly prayer in John 17. So when we are absent from this body and present with the Lord, when we are in the eternal dwelling place called this New Jerusalem, we're going to just be getting to know the Lord more and more. And what that's going to look like in our day-to-day life, so to speak. It's hard to say day-to-day when you're thinking of eternity.
Yeah.
But what that's going to look like, we're just going to have to wait and see. But what we know, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. It's just going to be the most fulfilling, satisfying, rewarding thing that we could ever know or experience. So it's this Christian life is all about knowing God, and that's going to be for eternity.
My question was basically what was going to happen after the 1,000 years. I know we would be in eternity, so I just didn't know if there was a description as to the life after the 1,000 years.
Well, it's that quality of life of knowing God.
Yes.
That's what it is.
Okay. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Thanks, Angela. Thanks for your call. Well, let's quickly go to Brooklyn and talk with Kathleen. Hi, Kathleen.
Hi, how are you? I have a question, please. There's a, I don't know if it's a strange dilemma that I'm in. I have to make a decision, but it's almost like a fork in the road. You don't know, go left, go right, go center, what's right, what's wrong. I don't know, you know, and I often said that if the Lord said, Kathleen, do this, I would do it in a heartbeat. But not knowing, you know, is it better to do nothing at this point, or it's very frustrating. And so, and it's not peaceful. And I know definitely it's not the Lord. This is the bottom line. Because He doesn't, you know, He's a God of peace and not of chaos. And, you know, I feel like I'm all over the place, and I'm trying to make a decision.
Well, Kathleen, let me jump in real quick since we're almost out of time. And I'm going to put you on hold, and we're going to send you some information that may be beneficial to you. But as far as decision-making is concerned, we have this wonderful promise, Kathleen, that God has made to each of us who love Him. And it's this, that He promises to work all things together for our good. So in Christ, with any decision, you're in a win-win situation. We want to say, hey, is this the right direction, or is this the right direction? You know, is this the job, or is this other opportunity the job? Well, can we trust the Lord in each situation? Well, if the answer is yes, then either decision is good. So sometimes it's just a matter of making the decision and moving in that direction. And once we make that decision, we can get more wisdom and more information from God. Well, Kathleen, I hope that helps. Let me put you on hold. We'll pick you up in just a minute. Thanks for your call today.
And thanks to everybody who called to be a part of this one, and thanks to those of you who called to listen. But now, for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.